Ephesians chapter 4. We know that Jesus has redeemed us. We know that Jesus has purchased us from Satan's kingdom. But sometimes in our lives, we don't act that way. We still act like we are part of Satan's domain, even though Jesus has purchased us and has brought us into the kingdom of heaven. Satan will put situations in front of us that will cause us to be confused. And what I mean by that, the spirit on the inside of us wants to handle the situation one way, but then our minds, our souls, our flesh wants to handle it a different way. And when you're in a state of confusion, you do nothing. You do nothing. And that's what Satan wants to have us in all the time, a state of confusion. Because if we're not doing anything, then we're not doing the things that we're supposed to do for the body of Christ. There are so many times in our lives that we're just blind to the needs of others. We just don't see it because we're so wrapped up in our own needs. We're so wrapped up in our own needs. And because of this, Satan's attacks often go unchallenged. They often go unchallenged. Well, this morning we're going to see how for 18 years, Satan's attack had gone unchallenged. And then one morning, Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and he puts an end to this 18-year attack of Satan. But before we get to Luke chapter 13, look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians is a book that talks about our walk with God, our walk with Christ. And in chapter 4, look at verse 32. Paul writes, "And be ye kind one to another." If Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, telling them to be kind one to another, obviously they were not being kind one to another. Okay? So he wrote to them and says, "I want you to be kind one to another." Now this word kind means, it means to furnish what is needed. To furnish what is needed. And he said, "I want you to be kind one to another. I want you to give each other what each other needs." Okay? Now, it could be money for rent. It could be money for food. But I think that what Paul is talking about is giving them the word that they need for the situation that they're in. Furnishing what they need. Because if you give the person the word of God and how to live by the word of God, then that's what they need. Money is temporary. They'll come back again. But when you give them the word and how to deal with that situation, that's being kind one to another. And he says we're to be tenderhearted. Tenderhearted means we will be full of compassion. And we read so many times where Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of Christ. Why is the therefore, therefore? Okay? It's because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Therefore, we are to be followers of God. We are to be imitators of God. For God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, then we are to be imitators of God by forgiving people, walking in love, being tenderhearted, being kind as dear children. And in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So we are to walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And what else? And hath given himself for an offering, okay, and a sacrifice to God. So, in being kind one to another, in being tenderhearted one to another, we are to give ourselves. And you can't be kind and tenderhearted to someone if you're not willing to give of yourself. It won't happen. It won't happen. Now turn with me to Luke 13. In Luke 13, it's the record of the woman with the spirit of infirmity. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered and said, Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Okay? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. So we see what's happening. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. A woman with infirmity comes in. He heals her. The synagogue leader gets upset. Jesus rebukes him, and the people praise in God. Okay? Now, hold your finger here and go to Luke chapter 4, because we're going to come back. In Luke chapter 4, begin with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, Jesus' custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus' custom was, every Sabbath, he was there. Every time there was a Sabbath, he was there. Okay? And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Go to verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. Now, go back to Luke chapter 13. Back in Luke chapter 13, we read in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the Sabbath, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Okay? Now, every Sabbath, seven people were allowed to read and teach from the Word. The Levi, the priest, and then seven people from the congregation could read the Word and get up and teach and share what they've read. So Jesus has asked for the scroll, and they always stood when they read the Word of God. They always stood. And I can just see in my mind Jesus getting the scroll, and he's unrolling it. And by the way, when back then, the Word of God, there were no verses. There were no chapter separations. So you really had to know what you were looking for in order to find it. Okay? So Jesus unrolled the scroll. I'm unrolling the scroll. And he found the place where he was looking for. Okay. He's looking for, I think this works. It's Psalm 103. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Jesus reads, he rolls the scroll back up. The minister who delivered the scrolls to them comes and takes it. And then Jesus sits down. And he's getting ready to expound on what he had just read. And then he looks. And he stops. He just looks. And in the back, he sees this woman. This woman with the spirit of infirmity, she's coming in to the synagogue, bent down just like this. She couldn't even look forward. She's just bent down just like this. And so she stops because, see, she's got to find a place to sit. But the only way she's going to find a place to sit, since she can't look forward, she's got to look sideways to find a place to sit. So she's making her way in. Slowly making her way in, putting her hand on the pew, finding a place to go. Okay? This is the woman, the spirit of infirmity. She can't look up. She can't see a thing. And here's our Lord. He's looking at her. Looking at her. And you know when Jesus stops talking and when Jesus just looks at her, everyone did what you just did. They turned around and they looked at her. Okay? They looked at her. Now, in Luke chapter 13, it says the woman had a spirit of infirmity. That means that she had a infirmity that was caused by a spirit. Her body was possessed by a spirit, okay? For 18 years, her body was possessed by a demon. She had come to the synagogue for 18 years. I want you to get this picture with me. 18 years. 18 years she would come into the synagogue. She'd look around to try to find a place to sit. 18 years. So she'd make her way up, pew by pew, looking for a place to sit for 18 years. The sad thing in all this is the congregation sat there, watched her as she tried to find a place to sit for 18 years. 18 years. In fact, the congregation had gotten to the point where they said, "Sister so-and-so, oh, it is so good to see you. You seem like you're walking a little better this morning. Here, let me take your hand. Let me help you find a seat." For 18 years, they had accepted this as the way it was going to be. They had no expectation that anything different was going to happen. Nothing. 18 years. My son, Stephen, just turned 19. Okay, but so for 18 years of his life, and he's the one I can only identify, nothing, no expectation whatsoever that this woman's life would be any different this Sabbath, the day that her body is supposed to have rest, than any other Sabbath. 18 years. And I'm really focusing on that because I want you to see that. 18 years this woman went through this. Okay, 18 years. Every time she walked into the service, she reminded the congregation of how there was no power in that congregation. She reminded them that the synagogue leader had no power because she walked into that synagogue the same way for 18 years. And in my mind, I can just see Satan just saying, "I own this place. I own this place." When you read in Scripture, you often read that those who were possessed by a demon, they were found in the synagogues because there was no power there. There was no power there. On this point, what I really want to emphasize is this. Every Sabbath, the people came to the synagogue expecting nothing. They came expecting the same thing that they had gotten the last time they were in the synagogue. And if you come with no expectation, what do you get? Nothing. And that's exactly what they were getting. That's exactly what this woman was getting. Absolutely nothing. Now, let's bring it home. What is for us today? Let's bring that home. I was so blessed before I came out. Brother Jerry prayed with me. And he talked about expectation when he prayed. You didn't know this was going to be part of the sermon, did you? He talked about expectation. Often we come to our houses of worship with no expectations whatsoever. We come to our houses of worship because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday. We come to our houses of worship because if we don't, we don't want God mad at us. So we're going to come, we're going to do our duty, and then when it's done, we're going to go home and say, "I served you, Lord. I've done your thing today, God. I have served you." When we live our lives like this, what we are doing, figuratively and practically, we're telling the Lord Jesus, the one who redeemed us, who died for us, who rose again, that Satan still owns us. It's not true, but in our actions, that's what we're telling him. Satan still owns us. And you might even say that when we act this way, Satan has bought us back and didn't pay anything for us. Didn't pay anything for us. And when this happens, Satan looks at Jesus and said, see, you went through all of that for nothing. Their lives have not changed. They're the same way today that they were before you came. I own them. They're mine. They're mine. And that's what we're doing when we go through the motions. We're telling the Lord Jesus that what you did for nothing. Our lives have not changed. We're still the same way we were the day you walked in. Remember I talked about how Satan tries to get us confused? Okay. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus saw this woman. He saw her. Remember how I talked about for 18 years she had come to church and people had just assumed that she was going to be that way for another 18 years? You know how sometimes we come to church and we will greet each other, we'll give them a hug, each other a hug, but we really don't see each other. We're just giving you a hug, speaking words of comfort as we make our way to where we're going to sit. We don't really see you, but we're going through this because that's what we do every Sunday. This lady, this woman with an infirmity, had not been seen by anyone in her congregation for 18 years. You believe that? 18 years. And then one Sunday morning, Jesus comes in. He's getting ready to teach. She's walking through the door like she normally does. And all of a sudden, Jesus is just closing the book. It's red, and he's getting ready to open his mouth. He said, and he sees her. He couldn't think about anything else but her. Jesus couldn't think about anything else, anyone else but her. He saw her. He saw her. You know, the people no longer noticed her. Satan has stolen their hearts. Satan has stolen their hearts. If you can walk by someone, a homeless person on the street and not feel anything, Satan has stolen your heart. If you can walk by someone in a wheelchair and not feel anything, Satan has stolen your heart. If you can walk by someone who's got an oxygen stuck in their nose trying to breathe to live and you don't feel anything, Satan has stolen your heart. He's stolen your heart. And if he steals your heart, you who have Christ on the inside, you who have the power of Christ on the inside, if he's stolen your heart, that person on the breathing machine doesn't have a chance. That homeless person doesn't have a chance. Because we already know that they don't fully understand what it means to belong to Jesus. And you do. And if you can walk by them and not feel anything, shame on you. Shame on you. That's not being kind one to another. That's not being kind one to another. Shame on you. Can you imagine what went through the congregation's mind as Jesus just stopped and looked at this woman walking up this aisleway? Can you imagine what she was thinking? Can you imagine? This man is talking, all of a sudden he's not saying anything. He's not saying anything. Then look at what else Jesus does. When he saw her, and I want you to remember that, saw her, the next thing he did was he called her to him. He called her to him. Not only did he see her, he spoke to her. He spoke to her. I want you to get this picture. She's slowly walking up the aisle, passing one pew after another. And then Jesus says, you there, walking up the aisle, the woman, you, who's bent over, can you just see her? She stops. Why is he singling me out? Why is he singling me out? What have I done? No one has done this to me ever since I've been coming here. Why? What have I done that he's singling me out? She just didn't realize he was singling her out for healing that day. For healing that day. But you know something? I can just see in my mind her stopping, her looking, and asking, why is he singling me out? Because, see, Satan has stolen any hope that she had of ever being healed. Of ever being healed. I mean, after 18 years in the same condition, do you think you'd have a lot of hope? She had no hope of ever not being in that position. Back in Luke chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, Jesus said that one of the things that he came to do was to set at liberty them that are bruised. One of the things he came to do was set at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised means to crush the strength of someone. Their strength has been crushed. Physically, mentally, emotionally, they have been crushed. And this lady had been crushed. This lady had been crushed. 1 John 3:8 says that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that word destroy means to loose, to set free, to set us free from the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. And we all are so familiar with the verse of John chapter 14, verse 12, because Pastor just drills it into us all the time. The works that I do, ye shall do also. And greater than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. We are supposed to loose, to set people free from Satan. That is what we're supposed to do. That's our job description. If we don't do that, we deserve to be fired. We deserve to be fired. Okay? Jesus came to set free those who are loosened. Here in Luke 13, Jesus was doing what he came to do. In Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed or overpowered by the devil, for God was with him. The Amplified Bible translates the last part of this verse this way. He went about doing good and, in particular, curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. You know, just like this woman, Satan tries to overpower us mentally, physically, and emotionally. He tries to overpower us. Have you ever had one of those days when you come home from work or from whatever you were doing and you were just drained? You just had no energy whatsoever. You had no fight left. That's what the world does to us. And who owns the world? Satan. It's his place. The world is Satan's place. He owns it. So when we get home, we're just so drained, we're just so tired, we just have no fight left in us until we just start getting back into our home. And our home is our haven. It's where we know that God is there because we are there. We know he's going to refresh us. He's going to renew our strength like the wings of the eagle. Remember that verse? Okay? So each time Satan tries to get us to focus on the bondage that we're in, rather than the redemption that Jesus has bought for us, we are putting ourselves right back into under Satan's hands each time. Remember, Jesus was the one, only one who really saw this lady. Okay? He was the only one who saw her condition. And he simply gave her, when he healed her, what was hers by covenant. What was hers by covenant. And we know from Hebrews that we have a better covenant. We have a better covenant. And we know from Romans that we are joint heirs with Christ. Okay? Satan does not want us to remember any of that. Until we see people, we won't be able to give them what is rightfully theirs. Until we see the person. Until we see people, Satan looks at Jesus and says, see, they are so wrapped up in their own problems. They are so wrapped up in the things that they are dealing with, they don't see the needs anyone else has. They don't see it. I do a good job on them, Jesus. I'm good at what I do. And they are my example of how good I am. And that's what we do. We allow Satan to just walk over us when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. You see that? Remember I read the Amplified. It talks about that Jesus went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. That verse says something to me. He says, in particular, curing all those who were harassed and oppressed by the power of Satan. I don't know how many of you see this in Scripture, but Jesus looked for opportunities to demonstrate his Father's love and mercy. He looked for opportunities. He looked for opportunities. I mean, he would go into the synagogue and create all kind of havoc in the synagogue because he would do things in the synagogue that were, quote, not supposed to be done. Okay? Not supposed to be done. Now I got a question for you. How many of you look for opportunities to show God's love and mercy, to show God's grace? How many of you look for opportunities? When you walked into this building this morning, there were opportunities. There were opportunities to show someone what it means to be loved by God. Because if we don't show them, they're never going to know. We have opportunities. Or are you like the members of this synagogue who for 18 years just assumed that this woman's condition was going to be the same? And you just saw her coming. Hi, Sister So-and-so, I'm so glad you made it to church today. Why don't you come and sit right here with me? That's not looking for an opportunity. That's not looking for an opportunity. That's giving in. That's saying that she's always going to be this way. And it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. Look at verse 13. It says, Jesus, verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, the first thing he did, the second thing he did, he talked to her. He singled her out. He singled her out. He gave her recognition. And then the third thing, and he said unto her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. In verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I want you to get this image, this picture. The woman is walking up the pew. Jesus sees her. He calls out to her, but he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He walked up to her. He touched her. He touched her. And he said, you know something, today you're going to experience the love of my Father. I want you to know that today my Father loves you. I want you to know that today I love you. And that today you're going to remember this day the rest of your life. Because this is going to be unlike any other Sabbath you've ever attended. Because today, the kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is right here. And you're going to see how much my Father loves you. In that one little touch, you're going to see how much my Father loves you. I want to digress for just a minute because there has been a lot of research conducted about the importance of touch. And I want to read a little something to you real quickly. It says, years ago, some of England's orphanages ran an experiment. One director made it the duty of the nurses in charge to make sure each baby was held at least 30 minutes a day. Amazingly, as this directive was carried out, many babies and children who were ill made significant recovery. It was further learned that babies who are not touched get sick and sometimes even die. I have a question for you. Babies are what? Little people. Okay? We're people. We're big people. So if little people respond to touch in such a positive way, what about us big people? What about us big people? One interesting study revealed that waitresses who touch their patrons receive larger tips. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. A waitress who touched their patrons get larger tips than those who don't. That same study also showed that libraries receive more positive evaluations if patrons are touched when they check out their books. There is something wonderful that God designed in us that when we touch each other, it's a healing. When we touch each other, when we touch each other. Professional marriage counselors have discovered that the happiest couples are those who frequently touch each other. The happiest couples are those who frequently touch each other. I want to read a couple more things. Dr. Sue Pennell at Colorado State University made this tongue-in-cheek statement. She says, we need four hugs a day to stay sane. She says, we need 8 hugs a day to stay healthy. And we need 12 hugs a day to grow on. How many of you remember the hymn, He Touched Me? Sing it with me. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched us, folks. He touched us. He touched us. When Jesus touched her, he was making it clear that this was going to be a Sabbath that she would never forget. And when this woman got healed, who got the glory? God got the glory. When Jesus healed this woman, she was bent over like this. And he says, woman, you are loosed. She got up. She says, praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because see, remember, she was a descendant of Abraham. She knew the covenant. She knew the promise. Praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm free. I can stand up for the first time in 18 years. My back doesn't hurt me. My knees doesn't hurt me. My hips don't hurt me. For the first time in 18 years, I can raise my hand and praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the power of his healing presence. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And that's what she did. God got the glory. She praised him. She praised him. You know, so many of us, we walk through our lives every day not really knowing what it means to be loved by God. It's not until someone stops us and says, you know, God loves you. Touched by an Angel had it right. When they said, we're here to show you that God loves you. They had that one right. They really nailed that one. But sometimes we Christians, we're hypocrites. Because we will see people who need to know that God loves them and that God cares about them and that there's no one else more important to them than God, and we don't tell them. We don't say a word to them because we got places to go. We got people to see. We got things to do. That person isn't worth our taking the time to stop and say, God, to him, you are more important than anything else right now. And that's what I'm here to tell you. You are more important than anything else right now. But you know something? When we don't stop, and when we don't tell that person that, Satan looks at Jesus. See? You died for nothing. They're not even taking the time to tell this person right here that you love them. That there's no one more important in the world than them. They don't even take the time. See, Jesus, I'm telling you, you died on the cross, you rose again, but you're not having an impact on their lives. I still own them. I still own them. If people are ever going to see who God is, we're going to have to see them. We're going to have to talk to them. And we've got to touch them. We got to touch them. We got to give them that hug or that gentle touch like I did with Kim. That they know that there's a God in heaven. That they know that. Look at verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which you ought to be healed. 6 days. You don't get healed on the Sabbath day. That's the day of rest. There's no work done on the Sabbath day. What do you mean healing her, Jesus? What do you mean doing that? It's the Sabbath day. I'm the leader of this synagogue. I set the tone for this place. You don't be doing any healing in my place on the Sabbath day. There's 6 other days you can heal. Let her come and be healed then. Not on the Sabbath day. Hold your finger here and turn to Matthew 23. This scripture gets me riled up. In Matthew 23, look at verse 23. Jesus says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, you know, a lot of people read this verse as, woe you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Uh-uh. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You see people who have needs and you do nothing about it. You're hypocrites. And I can't stand it. I can't stand it. You're hypocrites. You've gotten on my last nerve. You're hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. He is describing this synagogue ruler. He is describing the synagogue ruler. I'm going to go back to Luke 13, and I'm going to turn to Micah real quick. In Micah chapter 6, if you want to note it, in verse 6 it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but thou to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's what he requires. That's not what the synagogue leader was doing. That's not what the synagogue leader was doing. And that is why Jesus hates religion. Because religion says that you're going to do these certain things, and if you go outside these certain things, we ain't having it. We ain't having it. Okay? Now notice that it says the ruler of the synagogue answered. Well, what was the question that he was answering? He looked at Jesus' healing of the woman with the infirmity as a work, as an act of work. And in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, we find that you don't do any work on the Sabbath. It's forbidden. So the religious leaders, by their oral traditions, they had elevated the Sabbath higher than what God intended. Because you remember Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He's God's son, right? Last time I checked, we're God's sons and daughters. So we are also what? Lords of the Sabbath. Okay? Okay? For 18 years, this woman had come to the synagogue, and for 18 years, the religious leaders, by their action, had said, not today. You don't get healed today. Not today. Performing our rituals and our traditions, that's what we're here for today. That's what we're going to do today. Healing is not part of the agenda. And like this synagogue ruler said, you know, there are 6 other days you could be healed, not on the Sabbath day, not on the Sabbath. You pick any of them, but you're not going to get healed on the Sabbath day because that's a work. For 18 years, this lady lived with demons controlling her body for 18 years. And during that time, I want you to hear this. During that time, there were 936 Sabbaths in 18 years. Those are the days that the religious leader said she couldn't be healed on, okay? So there, well, we'll take those 936 days out and say, okay, she can't be healed on those. You want to guess how many other days there were in that 18 years? 5,634. Did she get healed on any of those 5,634 days? No. No. And the religious ruler, in his arrogance, he says, there are 5,634 days you can get healed on, not on the Sabbath. Then heal me. And really look at her. You're kidding me, right? He had no clue. He had no clue. 936 Sabbaths passed in 18 years. 5,000 plus other days in 18 years. And she still came into the synagogue with the infirmity. She left the synagogue with the infirmity. The synagogue had become a place of activity. It had not become a place where the power of God was manifested. Do I need to say that again? The synagogue had become a place of activity, not a place where the power of God was manifested. Okay? If Satan can convince us, and I want you to think about the word if, because we know that the only power Satan has is the power to influence us to do things. So if he can convince us that our inheritance, our physical, mental, emotional prosperity, that's our inheritance, is not available to us today, we'll go through the motions. We will do our confessions every morning without heart. We'll pray every morning without heart. We'll come to church every Sunday without heart. We'll just go through the motions. We'll go through the motions. And I know I have done it. There have been times in my life where I have gone through the motions. And when I have gone through the motions, you know what I'm about to say. Satan looks at Jesus and says, see, his life has not changed. He is the exact same way he was before you walked in. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to be like that from now on. I'm going to see to it. I'm going to see to it. That's why for 18 years, this woman never got healed. For 18 years, until Jesus came and says, hold up. New sheriff's in town. You used to rule. You used to reign. That's no more. That is no more. Look at verse 15. And then Jesus answered. See, the word answered means you give a judicial response. So Jesus answered. And you see the word thou is in italics. Scratch it out. Put a capital H on hypocrite and then put an exclamation point behind it. Hypocrite! Hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away for watering? Isn't that a work? By the strictest definition, you're taking your ox, your ass out of the stall to go give it water. You see why Jesus hates religion? You see why he hates it? For a long time, I thought a hypocrite was someone who said one thing in public and something else behind closed doors. But when you look at the word hypocrite, it really means play actor. And a play actor is so good in his performance that you think he's genuine. He is so good in his performance that you think he's genuine. And that's what he was calling this religious leader. You know, you are so good in your performance, people think you really are holy. People think you really are righteous. The ruler pretended to be zealous for the law, showing everyone how righteous he was. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, it's the very first time that this word hypocrite is used. And I want you to get the image here. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know what Jesus was saying? Hypocrites do everything for show. They want to be seen, but they have no heart. They have no heart. And when you look at the response of this religious leader in Luke chapter 13, that was a heartless response. It was a heartless response. Okay? A hypocrite is someone who plays a role so convincingly that people really believe that's who he is. How many of you remember the program Lost in Space? Am I the only one? Okay. Do you remember Dr. Smith, the villain, Jonathan Harris? He lived in Minnesota. He played his role so well that when he would walk the streets of Minnesota, people would cuss him out. They would throw things at him because of the things that he did on the program. That's how good he was in portraying the character Dr. Smith. And that's how the Lord helped me understand what a hypocrite was. He's so good at what he does, people really believe that he is genuine. So you know what Jesus was telling this ruler? He was saying, you know, you play your role as a synagogue ruler very well. People really believe that you're holy. They really believe that you're religious and that you speak for my Father. But I see your heart. I see your heart. You don't have a clue about how my Father really feels about this woman. You're here today doing your daily duty and nothing else. Now, what does that mean for us? Remember I said sometimes that Christians are hypocrites? Remember I said that? When we repeat things that we've been taught, but we really haven't put them into practice, they really aren't a part of us, we're hypocrites. We're mouthing it. We're putting on a performance for all the other church members in our congregation. We're going to show them, yes, we hear what the pastor teaches us every Sunday, and we believe it. See, we're walking you. I'm able to even tell you what he says, word for word. And I leave church and my life doesn't show it. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. I'm telling you, God doesn't need performers. He needs people who are living epistles, whose lives demonstrate what it really means to be a son and a daughter of God. That's what God needs. That's what God needs. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Where verse 15 again. Hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him out to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a direct descendant of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus is comparing her being bound to an animal in a stall who needed watering. And what Jesus was saying to the ruler was this. Each Sunday, every one of you regularly takes your ox and your ass from his stall. Each Sunday, you do that. You lead it to water and you don't think anything about it. Not one thing do you think about it. So why isn't it all right for me to untie, get the image here, to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her out of the stall of bondage where Satan has had her for 18 years? Why isn't that okay? It's not okay because you're a hypocrite. You don't understand the Father's heart. You don't understand. Do you see the symbolism? So when they unloose their oxen and their donkeys and they take them out for watering, Jesus did the same thing with this lady. He unloosed her. And you remember the record in John chapter 4? And I'll read it real quick. Speaking of water, catch the symbolism. John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, verse 14, but I want to start verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, after I lead her from the stall, shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. You catch the symbolism? He led this daughter of Abraham out of the stall Satan had her in bondage for so many years. And he healed her. He gave her some of the water from the kingdom. So that now her body once again had life in it. Once again, her body had life. And that's what healing does. It restores life to that area that was dead. You see that? That's what Jesus did. He gave her life again that she had not had for 18 years. One of the most disturbing things that we see in the body of Christ from time to time is that we don't see people, we don't talk to them, and we don't touch them. And those are the people who need to know that God loves them more than anything else, more than anything else. Satan has done a masterful job of getting Christians to believe that ritual and tradition are what it takes to get into the presence of God. I want to paraphrase Jerry Maguire. Ritual and traditions are not even in the same vicinity as the presence of God. Nowhere near it. Nowhere near it. I want to close in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Because what we saw here this morning was Jesus taking a daughter of the covenant and giving her what the covenant says rightfully belongs to her, and that is healing. Okay? In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And when you read 1 John, it's really talking about fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ. It's the whole book is about fellowship. God is love, and also about how we're supposed to fellowship with each other. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Okay? Because we have the love of God on the inside, we are bold. We are bold. Remember, Jesus was moved with compassion. He was just operating in the love of God, and he moved. He was bold. He was bold. That's us. That's us. You know why? Because there is no fear in love. Now look at the next part of verse 18. Because fear has torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you are not doing what Jesus says you're supposed to be doing, you're not operating out of love. You're operating out of fear. If you are not talking to people who need to be talked to, who need to know that God loves them beyond anything else, then you're operating out of fear. You're not operating from a basis of love. And that's what Jesus operated from, a basis of love. You are here, folks, to destroy the works of the devil. Say that with me. I am here to destroy the works of the devil. And if you don't believe that, then you're a hypocrite. You're play acting. You're going through the motions. You're putting on a show for the rest of us. If you really don't believe that. And if you don't believe that, then you don't understand the Father's love. You don't understand his heart. You don't understand how much he wants to see us enforce what Jesus started. When he kicked Satan to the curb, as my daughter would say. He kicked Satan to the curb. And we're supposed to put our foot all up in that. Every day. So he will know that he doesn't have a chance. But if you do believe, you are here to destroy the works of the devil. When you see people hurting, we can do the same thing that Jesus did. The next time you see someone hurting, walk over to that person. Look at them. Let them know that no one else matters. I'm focusing on you right now. Encourage them by speaking the word to them, being kind to them, speaking the word, giving them the word that they need in their life for this situation. And then give them the kind of hug that lets them know, you know what, you've just experienced a little bit of God. You've just experienced a little bit of God. There's a song that we all know, and I don't remember all the words. And it says, you know, God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. And that's true. That's true. That is so true. This woman with this infirmity, for 18 years, she had come to church. And after a period of time, for 18 years, she might as well just blended into the wall. Because no one saw her, really saw her. They saw her walk in. They saw her looking for a place to sit. They even helped her find a place to sit. But they weren't being kind to her. Because being kind to her is giving her what she needed. It's giving her what she needed. So when we see people and we don't give them what they need according to what the Word of God says, we're not being kind. There's no other way to cut it. We're not being tenderhearted. We're not being full of compassion. There's just no other way to cut it. Today, from this day forward, make it your business to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be kind and tenderhearted. And it was a verse in Galatians chapter 6 I was going to read, verse 10. It says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do well to the household of faith, something like that. Let me get that real quick, because I want to close with that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Let us do good unto all, but especially, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I want you to look around very briefly. You are the household of faith. We are to be especially good to you, to each other. We're good to everybody else too, okay? That's what Galatians just said, what Paul just wrote. But especially unto the household of faith. The daughter of Abraham was the daughter of covenant. And under the law, she was of the household of faith. And what did Jesus do? He was especially good to her. Especially good to her. It's an awesome privilege that we have, folks, to stand here and to say, Jesus is my Savior. The things that he did, he says, I'm supposed to do it. I'm going to do it. It's an awesome privilege. It's an awesome responsibility. But if it doesn't, if we don't do it, then Satan still has people in stalls. He still has them in bondage. And they will be there because unless we come and we show them how to get out of it, they will be there. They will be there unless we show them how to get out. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday. It's not enough to come to church on Wednesdays. Our lives are supposed to be living epistles. Our lives are supposed to be when they see Judy, when they see LaFay, when they see Kim, when they see Martha, anyone, they're supposed to be seeing God in Christ in you. And if they're seeing God in Christ in you, then healing is taking place. Emotional healing is taking place. Mental healing is taking place. You're doing it all. And that's what we're called to do. So let this day be the first day that we are kind and tenderhearted toward one another, but especially the household of faith. Amen.